All right. Good morning, everybody. How you guys doing today? Who is depressed this morning that they lost that hour of sleep? I just call out, right? Yep, almost everyone. Well, if you're joining us online because you also missed that hour of sleep, welcome joining us online. But so glad to be here with you guys today as we're going to continue our series called Chameleons. If you have your Bibles, turn it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll dive in there in just a minute. Excited to dive into this today. As I was working on this message for this week, there's a few points in here that really, really rocked me. And something my wife Stephanie and I always say is like, God, can you please let me just write a sermon and not have me go through something that's so applicable personally, because it rocks my world a lot, and I don't want to have my world rocked every week as I'm trying to do this. But God really got to me on this one in a lot of really good ways, and really diving into him and seeing him grow in me is really, really awesome for me personally, and I hope that as we talk about this today, you can apply some things and really have God work and change in your life as well. So last week, we talked about God choosing us and how we've all been chosen for a job, and what does it feel like to be chosen, to get chosen, and to dive into what God has called you to do. And we talked about how when he chooses us to do something, he doesn't call us, and then he doesn't sit back and just watch. Just like he doesn't tell us, hey, I chose you to do this, now just go sit on the sidelines and watch someone else do it. He chooses us to do things. There's a very intentional choosing for our job and our call to be followers of Christ. And today we're going to expand on that a little bit more, on what we're supposed to do once he's called us to a job. We talk about how he saved us not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. We're here to live this Christ-filled life, not just to feel good about ourselves, but to really spread it out to other people and make sure that they understand that God loves them, that he wants them, that we have a job to do. Now, when we go on behalf of somebody else or organization, we are sent to do something, and we're sent, a word for that is ambassador. We are an ambassador for something. And I believe that in Scripture, God calls us to be ambassadors for Christ. Now, the website Job Hero submits this long description on what an ambassador is, and it says this: ambassadors represent the policies and interests of their home countries around the world. This is the highest-ranking diplomatic position, requiring the ambassador to attend and host events with foreign leaders and representatives while promoting their home nation's policies abroad. An ambassador typically lives in a foreign country for an extended period of time and has varied day-to-day duties. That is a hefty responsibility. That's not just, oh, an ambassador, go tell someone about what we believe in. Like, a country, for an ambassador, is literally entrusting their well-being to somebody to go share. That's a big calling. An ambassador has a responsibility. Again, you can either really, really shape someone's view for where you come from and what you believe in, or really destroy someone's view for where you come from and what you believe in. It's a big responsibility. Now, think of an ambassador that you may know. Have you ever met an official ambassador or someone who's speaking to you on behalf of something? I know there's an ambassador that comes to my mind, and I'm going to lose the front couple rows with this one. But an ambassador comes to my mind all the time, and it honestly is the first one I think of when I hear the word ambassador, and it's this guy. Yes. Yes, right? Ambassador Spock. He's the man, right? I mean, let me give you a little bit of information on Ambassador Spock. This guy retired after a lengthy career in Starfleet that showed him saving the lives of many that outweighed the needs of the few. He came back from the dead in a movie regarded as not a very good movie in the series, but still, he did it. This Vulcan stood the time as arguably the most well-known ambassador across the universe. Even people who are unfamiliar with Star Trek often recognize this picture, because they recognize the character Spock, and people can even finish the phrase, live long and prosper. There we go. So his job, he was an ambassador for Starfleet. Humor my trekkiness for a second. He was an ambassador for Starfleet. He went across spreading the goodwill of Starfleet. He led to peace negotiations. He spoke with other races across the universe, all for the purpose of trying to spread and have them join Starfleet. This is what we believe in. This is what we want to do. And it was all with good intentions. Not everybody liked it. And there was, you know, that Star Trek. There was wars and explosions and amazing stuff, right? But he had to spread the goodwill and logic across the universe. He was determined to accomplish his task, and everyone who knew him and what he stood for, even if they didn't like him or disagreed with him, they knew who he was. R.I.P. Leonard Nimoy. Now, as much as I do enjoy almost every version of Star Trek, why would I bring Spock in and talk about ambassadors him today? Because I do think this, his fictional role as an ambassador, I think can line up with our non-fictional lives as we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. We are called to share this world that we believe in, this God that loves people. We're called to come and to share his love and his joy and his peace with the world that so desperately needs him today. And I believe that God wants to show us specifically who we are called to be on this earth and what to say when we have opportunities to call people and say, hey, this is a darkness that we live in. This is a world that is not a great place all the time, but this is a God who is good all the time. And we are called to tell people about him. So if you hear anything today, know this. God has called us to be ambassadors for Christ. God has called all of us to be ambassadors for Christ. This is a high position, the highest position. You are called to it we have a huge job, and this is an amazing calling. This isn't just you go do this, and if you have time, spread the goodwill. This is a big job. This is a big responsibility. We are responsible. We have a big part to play in how do people view the kingdom of God? How do people understand who Jesus is? We have a part to play in the story. That's a big deal. And for me personally, when we think about it, I think this is a privilege that we get to do this. That God doesn't just say, I'm in charge, I'll do it. He says, I'm in charge, I want you to do this with me. Go and be a part of my journey. Have you ever had a boss or superior or friend or loved one task you with something and maybe they gave you a job and you're like, oh man, can I do it? But think about a time where someone came to you and said, I want you to do this, and the first thing you felt was honored that they chose you. They came to you and said, I want you to do this, and you're like, oh man, I've been waiting for this moment. This is, yes, I'm the right person for the job. What I hope we understand is when God tells us that, when God says, hey, you're my ambassador, that's the attitude I hope we have. We say, yes, I get to do this. I get to go and proclaim who Jesus is, and this is an exciting thing. I get to share my life, his love with people. God chose me to do it. Sometimes, though, we can take this job a little bit too lightly. And I think that the next important question is once we understand that we're an ambassador, right? We're supposed to go and share with people who Jesus is. The question then can be, how? How do I do that? How do I live this calling? What does this look like in my life? What does this mean? How can I, in my own individual life, how can I be an ambassador for the God of the universe? How can I make a difference? What do I do about this? How can I be responsible with sharing his word? I want to invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. It says this. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul is writing this. He just finished telling his readers that anyone who belongs to Christ is a new creation. He said that in verse 17. If you come to Christ, you're a new creation. He doesn't stop there, though. He says, now that you're new, now there's something to go do. You are his ambassadors. You get to go share this. And he says in verse 18, he starts it by saying, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a big word in this passage. It's a word that's used often in life as well. We have to reconcile things, right? And when we have a problem with a hurting relationship or someone in our life is hurting us, we have to reconcile that relationship. There's a big call for racial injustice and racial reconciliation across the world. People who are hurting strive and long for reconciliation. And this looks different for a lot of people. How I reconcile with someone will look different than how someone else reconciles with someone. Some different forms of conflict require a different form of reconciliation. Sometimes you have to look at someone deep in the eyes and say, I'm sorry. You just got to have that deep connection and say, I'm sorry, and this is why I'm sorry. But then sometimes words don't do enough, and there's an action that has to follow it, right? You got to show someone, you put your money where your mouth is, prove that you are sorry and you want this relationship to be reconciled. It could take an action to undo something maybe that you've done. To find the perfect way to respond. Now, I want us to watch this clip that this person knew how to reconcile and found the perfect way to respond. So check this out.
We both know that's your koala face.
I told you.
Okay, look, he bought you this.
Jewelry? Seriously? Sheldon, you are the most shallow, self-centered person I have ever met. Do you really think that another transparently manipulated... Oh, it's a tiara! A tiara! I have a tiara!
Put it on me. You look beautiful.
Of course I do. I'm a princess and this is my tiara.
You're right. Tiara was too much.
Well, obviously that was done for humor, but maybe someone here can relate. The perfect gift showed that was the perfect thing to reconcile whatever the problem was. The perfect gift, though, it can be an incredible action of love, an incredible gift to someone. Now, in my house, I have been really into making sourdough bread this past few months, and I've learned that it can get me out of the doghouse really fast. If I am in trouble, if I pull a loaf of bread out of the oven, all is forgiven and things are good in the world. But the key here is that reconciliation often takes an action to go along with the words. There's something that has to take place. And in the context of how Scripture in our lives, Paul talks about this work that has to be done to do something that we're called to do. And something has to happen that needed to happen to commission us to reconcile us to this work. You see, prior to Jesus being on the cross, there was a big problem, a really big problem. Sin was a big problem, and sin caused the separation from God. And what God did is he sent his son to die for us, not just to die and take our sin away, but what this did is this reconciled us to God. This fixed the relationship. This bridged the gap that sin had divided. And so when this happened, God said, now we are reconciled. You are reconciled with me. Our relationship is fixed. It's healed. Let's go. Let's do something now. You see, reconciliation does this. And what happened is when the resurrection of Jesus happened, it reconciled us to God. It sparked the biggest revival in history. That's when the church came. Thousands of people came to know Jesus after he was resurrected because of this reconciliation for us. Revival happened. And I think when we understand what this means, what reconciliation does, we can understand that if we want to see people come to God, we really want to show the world who he is, reconciliation will bring revival. Reconciliation will bring revival. And I want us to think about that for a second, because we need to understand something Paul is saying here. People will understand and experience revival through our ability to reconcile with each other. See, often we focus on just reconciling our relationship with God. We say, God, I've got to come to you, and I've got to open up. I've got to confess what's going on. I've got to make this right. But then we forget about the people around us that maybe we've hurt, or the people that have hurt us around us, and we say, man, there's more reconciliation that has to happen. It's going to be very difficult for those around us to see our relationship with Christ if all they see is our broken relationships with each other. If that becomes a focal point, it's really hard for them to see how we're following Jesus. If a broken world sees brokenness, anger, and division amongst ourselves, then what incentive is there going to be for us to show people that there's a better life with a better change? If all they see is brokenness, then why would they want to buy in, right? Why would they want to say, I want to follow what you do, but you're spouting off the same hatred here amongst people that we are. Why would I want this? I think people need to see that we can reconcile with each other. Relationships that are hurting need to be fixed. Division causes division. Unity will bring unity. I experienced this in a huge way this past couple weeks. I had posted online a couple weeks ago that I was going through a roller coaster of emotions. I was having a really, really tough time, and there was a relationship of mine that just was not going the way I wanted it to, and it was spurring a lot of angst in my soul. This relationship needed some hardcore reconciliation. Big time. I needed to talk and figure things out. And a lot of it stemmed from a relationship that was just straining, right? But once I was able to walk that path, once I was able to start reconciling this relationship, I felt this burden lifted off my shoulders. I felt this weight disappear. And also with the person that I was talking with, a burden went off their shoulders too. We were able to come to this understanding, and things were able to take a fresh step in a new direction. And it was so good. But I'll admit, before that conversation happened between me and this person, I was talking with some other people that were involved, and it was not the most amazing level-headed Pastor Dustin that I'm used to talking about, right? It was a rocky road. And people were even telling me in some conversations, this doesn't sound like normal you. Are you sure this is an emotional response? And it was emotional, and it was irrational, and it wasn't me. It wasn't my finest hour talking about these things because it was so hard for me. I had to flip a switch in my head. I had to focus on Jesus. I had to say, all right, I need the characteristics of Jesus to come out in this conversation. I need this conversation to be fueled with love. I need it to be fueled with joy, and we need to figure out how we can talk about this and fix it. But before I could work outwardly with people, I had to work inwardly in myself. Say, I've got to work on this here and then let it go out here. Once that happened, once we had that conversation, things are so much better now. Things are good. And reconciliation happened between us, and it's starting to happen with those around us, with friends and family. And I can't stress enough how important reconciliation in relationships is. It's big. It's huge. People see it. Jesus himself talks about the importance of this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:23, he says this, "If you are presenting a sacrifice in the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God." Can you imagine that playing out, like live time, someone walks in with their animal, and they're like, "Dad's mad at me." You know, and then they just they jet out because there's something they have to take care of. See, a sacrifice, bringing something to the altar to be sacrificed, this was huge in that time. You were going to God saying, "God, I'm sorry." And so for them to hear Jesus say, if you're coming to do this, but you still have beef with somebody, before you present your beef to God, go get rid of that one. Go take care of it. Fix it. Make sure things are okay. You see, I believe God has provided Jesus as this model for what reconciliation looks like. Not only between people and people and God, but between people to people. You see, Jesus came to break these cultural boundaries that people did not allow when different cultures got together. He wanted them truly to be in relationship with one another and for nothing to be pushing people apart. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the woman at the well. Story in John 4. And then she was in Samaria, and Jesus comes to her. The Jewish people see her. They see the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus should not have been speaking with her. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. This was cultural taboo. Do not engage. But Jesus was more focused on getting her heart in the right place than he was about people concerned about what culture should be talking to each other. He said, "I don't care about this angst you guys have. I care about her soul. I care about her heart." To put it another way, he was willing to stand out rather than fit in for the sake of someone's soul. He was saying, "I will stand out. I don't care. We're going to reconcile this because this is more important than what people are thinking about it." I wonder in our life, how many people in our lives today are looking at us and what they see are broken relationships? What they see is family drama. What they see is just angst in the way that we act or the way that maybe we can talk about other people. That's what shows up more than anything else. How many people see that? On the flip side, I'd rather have them hear and see healed relationships. And then we can point that to a very healing and loving God. Because if they see the broken relationships, and then they hear us talk about this Jesus guy that we love, that we follow so close, but then they don't see that being acted out and lived out amongst the relationships around us, we're sharing two different stories at the same time. It's not going to work. See, one way or another, I believe this. I believe that our lives will paint an image in our heads, or in the heads of those who do not believe what our God looks like, acts like, and speaks like, and loves like. Our lives are going to paint that image for people. They'll see what we're doing. In order for God to use us to reconcile lost people to himself, I believe there has to be a lot of work by us put in to reconcile with those relationships around us. That's going to be a very living testimony to the healing power and the restoring power of God in person here on earth. And I would say for all of us, start in this room. If we look around this room, is there someone that you see here that you would say, "Well, I don't want to sit next to that person. I sit on this side because they're over there. I have an issue right here. I won't talk to them because they did X, Y, Z. They broke my trust and hurt me in this way. They said or did something to just, they tick me off and I don't want to have anything to do with them." Is there someone in this room that maybe that's happened? I would say reconcile that relationship. Go to them. Talk with them. Don't hold a grudge. Don't speak badly, publicly or privately. There's someone here, there's an issue, deal with it, reconcile it. Don't let it fester. All that is a roadblock preventing you from showing grace and forgiveness, and that's what Jesus tells us we need to show people. After this room, look at your family, look at your friends, look at your personal inner circle. At the same time, ask yourself those questions. What is happening in my life right now where I say, you know what? This is broken. This is hurting. Let's fix it. Life is too short to let things stand there for too long. I did a memorial service, a celebration of life for Gary yesterday. And something that we talk about in celebrations of life is, hey, look around the room. If there's beef in this room, don't let the next time you see this person be in another setting like this. Let's fix it. Let's talk about it. We're going to spend eternity with each other someday. You can't go in heaven on one side and say, I'm going to stand on this side of heaven. You stand on that side of heaven, and we'll just do eternity apart, right? Start here because it's going to go there. Reconcile it. What I'm not saying, please hear me on this. What I'm not saying is don't have boundaries. Boundaries are good. In our small groups on Tuesday, we talked about boundaries. Jesus reconciled with people. Jesus also had boundaries. He had times where he told his family, not now, I'm going to go do this. Boundaries are healthy and good. But the whole point is Jesus came to reconcile the relationship and make it better and fix it and heal it. We can model that in our lives. We can model that with those around us. This is one of the parts of a walk with Christ that I believe is meant to look like. I believe that our walk with Christ really does emulate the cross in this sense. When you look at the cross, you'll see, obviously, like if you look at the one in the corner there, you know, it has the horizontal part and the vertical part. Our relationship on this earth with God and with people is a horizontal and vertical relationship. Vertical in the sense of our walk and our relationship with God is a vertical relationship from us up to him, but it doesn't stay that way. God says, I reconcile with you and I reconcile with others. That's the horizontal part. We are supposed to go out to people, go across the land, be with people, talk with people, have relationships. Our relationship will emulate the cross. And then he says, and when you're doing this, you are my ambassadors. Ambassadors of this reconciliation of the cross that he shared with us. And when we work for reconciliation with others, I believe, man, we'll see a revival in our community. We'll see a revival in our church. We will see a revival for people coming to want to be with Jesus because they see that we are reconciled, not just with him, but with each other. And as we keep reading our passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes on. So in verses 19 and 20, 2 Corinthians 5, he says this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you want to sum this up, he's saying this phrase, go tell people to come back to God. Go tell people, God loves them, come back to God. And right here, Paul gives you that title. He says, you are ambassadors. If you call on Jesus as your Lord, you have him in your life, this is what you are now. You are an ambassador. Now, some of you remember like the definition we gave from Job Hero at the beginning, but as the word was used in Greek in the New Testament, it was written as this. It was presebuo. Presebuo says this, to act as God's representative for his kingdom. So that's the key word. If you follow Christ, this is now you. You are now to act as God's representative for his kingdom. And I think we can agree that there seems to be a good bit of weight that comes with that. This is a heavy job. This is an important job. But you see, what we represent will often reflect the way that we act and speak. The what we represent will often reflect the way that we act and speak. If we represent the world, if we are so immersed in wanting to be of the world, we're going to speak like the world. We're going to act like the world. We are going to represent and put forth the world. But if we represent God, we represent Christ's eternal kingdom, we will naturally stand out because this is not new news, right? His rules and policies and his way of life does not line up with the world's policies and the world's way of life. They are two very different things. So if we're saying, I'm going to be ambassador for God, you will stand out. You're not going to be able to blend in. You will look act and speak different because it will be opposite what the world is saying, acting, speaking, and doing. And if you're already standing out, I would say this, you might as well speak up about it. If you're already going to stand out, you might as well speak up about it. Don't just live it, proclaim it. Let your words fuel it, right? And here's the key. If you've decided to internally be all okay with standing out, let's say maybe you've in this series or before you've said, all right, God, I know that I'm supposed to stand out. I can do this. I'm ready for it. I would say the next step is be willing to speak up about it. Be willing to let your words flow and profess and proclaim what you believe. There's one thing I see consistently about the life of Jesus. It's that when he spoke, people listened. Even the ones who were opposite to him, they listened. They heard what he was saying. When he spoke, they listened. And the Bible tells us why they were so eager to hear what he had to say. Matthew 7, 28, 29 says this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings because he had taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. See, Jesus knew he was speaking the truth. His message was truth. He was so convinced of the truth that he is God. He was willing to speak up at times and speak against the culture around him. And here's what I know about speaking. Speaking up becomes easier when we know the truth. Speaking will be easier when you know the truth. The culture all around us will use phrases like this. This is the relative truth. Here's the relative truth, or which means there's no absolute truth. That term will mean there's no absolute truth. Therefore, the truth can change with any passing culture, any passing generation. They can define their own truth. Or how about this phrase? This is one that makes me laugh all the time when I hear it. I know my truth. I know my truth. Have you ever had that argument with someone? You're talking about something, they go, well, I know my truth. Or, but this is my truth. This is what it is to me. Honestly, that drives me crazy. But if you're here today and you follow Christ, here's something you need to know. You know the truth. The truth. The absolute truth. God is the truth. John 14, 6, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We speak, we get to commune with the truth. We know the truth. The book of John says that Jesus is the Word. God, the Word was with God. And we know that the Bible is the Word of God. If you want the truth, you have it right here. Everywhere you go, accessible, or on your phone, you have it right there. You can download the Bible app and you've got it in any version that you want. You have the truth with you, accessible every day, without doubt, without question. You can believe that the Word of God is pure, the Word of God is complete, the Word of God is without error, and it is for all time and all generations. And we get to live it and proclaim it every day. And if we believe that, if you say, all right, I believe this is the truth, I can take this word, I can open it up, and I know there is nothing wrong with this. If you truly believe that, speak it. Tell people about it. Let it be what flows from you. Let it be what pours out of your life, out of your mouth, out of your heart. Let's speak it. Let's let his words reign, not the world's words. Let's let his truth rule, not the world's ever-changing definition of truth. Let's let his love fuel and pour from our hearts, not what the world defines as love. Let the word of God define it, and let's speak what the word of God says. And when we let God's word fill us and fuel us, that's when we get deeper, that's when we'll get bolder, and that's when we'll be able to proclaim it and know that we're okay standing out. We're okay not blending in because the truth will stand out. The only time we'll have the willingness to speak up and share it with others, I believe, is when we are so convinced that it is the truth that nothing can pull us away, then you'll have that confidence to share. And that's true. Nothing will get in your way. Nothing can stop the Word of God. However, the reality is many of us do have stumbling blocks in our way, and a lot of this can be with disagreement or rejection. A lot of us have those fears, when people fear of people disagreeing with us, fear of people rejecting us. But whether we like it or not, this kind of thing's going to happen. You will be rejected. Look at the life of Jesus. The man was rejected. Not by everyone, but there were a lot of people that did not buy in. They rejected who he was. They said no. The ministry of the apostles after Jesus, there were thousands coming, and there were many people rejecting and hunting them down. After Christ left, there were many times that they called out to people saying similar things Paul was saying in this passage. Come back to God. Come back to Jesus. He loves you. He wants you. Sometimes they were turned away. Rejection of faith, though, I don't think this should ever be seen as the exception of, well, they're going to reject me, so I can't do it. But rather, this should be for us seen and expected. This should be the norm. If you know you're going to get rejected going into it, it's going to make it a little easier to deal with. Not saying it's the easiest thing, but it'll make it a little easier. And trust me, this next point I'm going to tell you is one of the hardest things that I have to deal with. We have to learn to deal with rejection. Is anyone here, who likes rejection? Theoden, don't you put your hand up. I don't. Right? Like, no one likes, who likes to be accepted? There we are, right? We don't like to be rejected. You don't go looking for rejection. But if we're going to stand up, if we're going to speak out, if we're going to say this truth will fuel my life, I'm ready to proclaim it. I'm ready to live my life boldly and go. No one can stop me. We're going to talk about Jesus. We have to learn to deal with rejection. If we are truly ambassadors of Christ, understand this. The rejection that comes at you is not pointed at you. The rejection is pointed at God. If you're speaking the word of God, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. Even more importantly than that, as ambassadors, we are in the business of planting the seeds. Some of the soil you plant on, guess what? It's not going to be good soil. People aren't going to take it all the way. Other soil will not be ready to quite experience the growth. Nevertheless, in all cases, if we're willing to speak up and speak out, then we can throw those seeds. We can let the truth go out there and let God do what he's going to do with it in people's hearts. The Bible records Paul talking about this in 1 Corinthians 3:6. He says, I planted the seeds in your heart and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. This is profound, I think, because so many times we can put so much responsibility on ourselves and forget that we're working with God in this aspect. In Matthew 13, we get to read the parable of the sower. Now, in summary, a farmer is sowing seeds, and he's walking along, and he's throwing seeds out. Some lay across a hard path. The birds come down and eat it up. Some lay in a rocky place with little soil, and it doesn't grow deep roots. The sun scorches it. Some in thorny soil, and the weeds grow, and they choke it out. But some in good soil, where it grows, and the plants thrive. Now, all those soils represent a different kind of person, or a different kind of person receiving the word of God. But in this, where the seeds land, know this, the sower just threw them out. Guess whose job it wasn't to go back and water every single seed that hit the ground? It wasn't the sower's job. The sower didn't do that. He didn't go back every single seed and follow up with every little thing. He cast it out, and God did the watering. We see this verse in action in Corinthians. Paul says, I'm planting seeds. Someone else came along and watered. God did the growing. It's a community we're working with. We're working with each other and ultimately working with God. I believe one of the devil's biggest tactics is he can make you feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders at all times for whatever it is that you're trying to do. He can make you feel like it's all up to you, and it's up to you to convince every single person you speak to about the truth. It's up to you to say, every conversation I have must point someone to Jesus, and they must accept Jesus, or that's my fault they didn't. And that is too much weight on your shoulders. That's not your job. You cannot change someone's mind, but you can plant those seeds, absolutely. You can go and you can share. Your life can be throwing those seeds out. But when we throw those out, the Holy Spirit will help you plant them, and God will grow, and God will water, and God will do what he does when we are doing our part. Believe this, we work with God. As an ambassador for God, you are working with God. It is not all up to you, but God wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to be a part of his work. So what do? We live it, we speak it. So the question is this then for all of us today. Will you seek to be God's ambassador? Will you plant seeds by speaking up for Christ? Will you let your life live it? Will you let your words echo it? God never has said any of this would be easy. This won't be easy. Like I said, dealing with rejection is not easy. I still have a hard time. Here I am telling you guys, learn to deal with rejection. I'm telling you, I got to learn to deal with rejection. It's not easy. And there will be trouble with it. God never said it's going to be easy. In fact, John 16:33, it says this. In this world, who knows the verse? You will have trouble, tribulations, problems, major downers. It's going to happen, right? You will have trouble. In other places, Jesus warns us to count the cost. However, if I'm listening to and reading and really living the words of Jesus correctly, I'm convinced of this. No matter the problem, no matter the trial, no matter the tribulation, he's with me. He's already beat it, and it will be worth it. It will always be worth it in the end. Speaking up for what you believe in is often rejected. It's often rebuked, especially when we're speaking the truth and the biblical truth in our culture. However, nothing will ever get in your way of being an ambassador for Christ if you are convinced, 100% convinced, of the truth behind his message. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to come to the Father except through him. We have an incredible responsibility. And I love that we get this calling. Remember the definition of job hero said it is one of the, it is a nation's, one of their highest diplomatic positions. If someone's an ambassador, there is a lot on, a lot of trust being put on them to go do a big job. We are called to the highest position. We are called to be ambassadors for the living God. And when the trials come, when people reject you, when the world throws life at you and it gets hard, remember these things. One, remember who you represent. You represent a God, and if you read the end of the book, he wins. You are playing for the winning team. Remember who you represent. Remember the power of the kingdom is behind you. Nothing can stand against it. You've got the power of God on your side. Remember, just like an earthly ambassador, your appointment to this foreign land, the world, is a temporary one. An ambassador goes to a foreign land. Guess what, guys? This is not our final home. We get eventually to be in eternity, but before we're in eternity, we are ambassadors in a foreign land. Let's proclaim the truth. Let's share the kingdom of heaven with people. Your citizenship is a heavenly one. Your home is not here. We are ambassadors for a phenomenal God, one who loves you more than anything, and it gets to be our joy to serve him and share with those around him. So remember, for us today, reconcile with those around you. People will see those relationships, and through that reconciliation, we can speak out about it, and we can learn to deal with rejection and know that we are serving and loving and working for the winning and loving God. Amen? Another special treat for you guys today. I'd like to invite the youth worship team up to stage as we come to a close this morning. Yeah. They don't even clap for me, guys, so take that, all right? You're good. This week, allow God to ignite a new fire in you. Allow God to inspire this passion for you to say, you know what? I get to go do this job that he's called me to do, and it's my joy to go do it. It's my joy to love other people. It's my joy to love God and share his love and his gospel and his message with those around me every single day. Spend some time reading the passage, 1 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Familiarize yourself with this role of being an ambassador and let that fuel the conversations. Be excited for it. Know that once we walk out these doors, you're entering the mission field. And there are people out there that need to know that there's a God who loves them. And it's our joy to be the ones that share that. Who can you share the gospel with this week? Who can you be reconciled with personally this week? And how can we show Jesus' love to those around us this week? Would you stand with me? It's my joy to serve with you all here, and I can't wait to see who we get to impact in this world as we live our lives for Jesus. Amen? God, I thank you so much for today, and I thank you that we get to be your ambassadors in this world. God, I thank you for this responsibility you've given us to be your light. I pray that our lives are that testimony, God, that we're not afraid to speak out against what the world may say is true and show people your word, which is the truth. God, I pray that fuels us every single day and that we know we can do it with confidence because you've already won and you're on our side. So God, give us faith, give us confidence, give us energy and excitement to do the job you've called us to do. We thank you, we love you, and everybody said, amen. Amen.